You didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. And if you're needing, we have in English and in Korean, please just grab one, open it up. Genesis 18. We are in the life and study of faith with Abraham. The Bible says in the New Testament that Abraham is the father of all those that believe. And he is the champion of faith. In Genesis 12, as I've mentioned in weeks past, God spoke to Abraham and Abraham believed. And that was it. I mean, he believed. That's the definition of faith, is that God took the initiative, reached out to us. And I'll tell you more about that in a second. Let's look at Genesis 18. We started the chapter last week as we saw Abraham meeting with God himself. Look at verse 16 as we continue in our series. I'll read the even-numbered ones out loud, and you'll read the odds. Here we go. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the fact that it's true and that it's been true from the beginning and thy righteous judgments endure forever. I'm thankful, Father, that you said your word would not come back void, but God, it would do the work that you've commanded it to do. And Father, today we open our hearts to you. And Father, we ask you to speak. Make yourself real. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been studying faith and studying how to thrive in faith, the life of Abraham has been a great illustration. Yesterday on the plane ride home from El Paso, I was sitting next to Art, one of our service members who's going to be leading the Ohio National Guard to Afghanistan for a second time. And he's been promoted now, and he's got even a larger group of men and women that are part of his mission, part of his command. And I got to talk to him about the Lord. He's already been there once. He's been to Iraq and now Afghanistan, now going for a second time. And he's seen the area where Abraham lived. He has seen that ziggurat. He's seen the Ur of the Chaldees. He has seen where Abraham was called out of and down into the land of Canaan, which is now Israel. The neat thing about the Bible, even though the Bible is not touted as a history book, wherever it talks of history, archaeologists have proven the Bible to be true. The Tower of Babel has been found, the ruins of it. The five cities of the plain that he will destroy in chapter 19 have been found underneath ash. There's no volcano there. But God rained fire, as it says in chapter 19. And he's seen the areas that I'm talking about in these chapters. Many of you have been there, walked that dirt, seen it. Abraham left that area and went down into the Canaan land. Because God said, if you'll do this, if you'll believe me, I will bless you. And he said, okay. He picked up his family and he left and he went down into Israel. As we saw in the previous chapters, he during a famine and a tough time, he went down into Egypt. There we received a lot of goods and a lot of things, and one of them was Hagar, the handmaiden, the maidservant. And when Sarah was getting tired of waiting on God to provide this promised son that God said that he would have, he gave his handmaiden Hagar to Abraham and said, here, maybe we can have children through her. God has obviously restrained me. And God, and Hagar conceived a child with Abraham, and that child was Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabic people. 13 years later, God comes to Abraham in chapter 18, reconfirms his covenant and says, in the time of life, next spring, your wife, 90-year-old wife, will have a child from you. You're 100, you'll be 100 years old, she'll be 90, but I will give Sarah a child, and it's that child I will make my covenant with. One of the things Art was saying to me on the plane yesterday was, why is it that we're fighting over that little strip of land called Israel? When the Arab and all those people own, when the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Lot own everything else, why are we fighting over that little spit of land? Because it's a birthright argument. Abraham's firstborn is Ishmael. But God said, I'm not going to confirm my covenant. I'll bless the boy. He'll be a great nation. But the covenant will be confirmed with Isaac. This was all written 2,000 years prior to the Quran and the formation of the nation of the religion of Islam. God said, I will give that land to Isaac. And in the beginning of this chapter, we saw that God said, it's this child, this miracle child. My resurrection power will revive your loins and her womb, and she will give you the promised son I have been promising you all this time. God meets with him to tell him this face to face. Look at it. When you're in chapter 18 and verse 16, it says, verse 17, and the Lord. Now, whenever you're reading the Bible, and it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God. Jehovah, the self-existent God, the one who exists outside of time and space, yea, the one who created time and space. And when I was witnessing to Art on the plane, one of the cool things that I was able to bring to his mind was in the Bible, it talks about 2,000 years before Columbus, the Bible says the earth is round and that the universe is a three-dimensional space, like a tent to dwell in. That's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40 in verse 22. Look it up, you'll love it. That God, the one, the only God, Jehovah God, came down in human form and met with Abraham face to face. Wouldn't you love to have a relationship with God like that? Well, you can. Anybody tells you any different, listen to me, he's lying to you. Abraham was a sinner just like me and you. He's a sinner. He has made mistakes. The funny thing is, your and my mistakes aren't documented in Holy Scripture. His is. Bless his heart. We're going to get to heaven and hug him and go, man, I'm sorry, but thank you for the mistakes. I learned from your mistakes, you know. And he's been like, yeah, thanks, man. I've been kicking that heat for 3,600 years. You know, and it's true. We get to see his mistakes. We get to learn from them. But he is meeting with Jehovah God who loved him and had such an intimate relationship with him. He came and spoke to him face to face like friends. You can have that kind of relationship with God. See, God's a person. God's not a force. God's real. And one of the things that I had a wonderful time talking to Art about yesterday on the plane was either God is or he isn't. There's no middle ground here. Either he is or he isn't. Because any God you can wrap your noggin around is not God. If you can figure him out, well then, look, the law of causality in science says that the cause has to be greater than the effect. So the cause being God is greater than this universe, and I can't wrap my noggin around the universe, let alone the God who created it. That is who you can have a relationship with. That God who loves you. So the men rose up thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them. You know, that's the Middle Eastern custom. We have a man here in the area named Haji that was friends with Brother Duncan. Just a gracious and kind man. And when you get up to walk out to your car, he follows you all the way to the car to make sure you get there safely. It's just the hospitality of this that was so wonderful. And Abraham followed and went with God. Now, we know the other men are angels. We know this from Genesis 19 and verse 1. Spoiler alert. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. You need to look at that. Verse 18, look at that. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. This is another direct reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. The very first reference was found in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. There was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. Listen, you see this. And throughout at Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and now Genesis 18, God has said, through thy descendants, he won't just be any man. He will be he'll be of the descendants of Abraham. He'll be a Jew. This is a direct reference to this. Look at the next thing. He says, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, we refer to this as the Abrahamic covenant, but really it's God's covenant. It's a promise God made, and it was a promise he did not expect Abraham to have to keep. God was going to keep it. See, it's the same thing when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you realize you're a sinner and can't get to heaven on your own good works because nobody can, that God, listen, that's the other thing. I had a wonderful time. But witnessing the soldiers is fun, especially when they're strapped in a chair. It's fun because they can't go nowhere. It's cool, man. He's strapped in a chair at the back of the plane. Where's he going to go? He's the last guy on. He's the last guy off. So he's sitting next to me, and I said, look, if you can't boil things down into one sentence, you don't understand it. All of the world's religions fall into two categories. One falls under works. You somehow have to work your way there. You're not good enough, so you have to work your way. And their deity, their religion says, come to me. Work your way. Maybe I'll accept you. Maybe I will accept you. The other category only has one thing in it, and that's Bible Christianity. Now notice, I didn't talk about denominations. Bible Christianity is, you can't come to me, so I am going to come to you. You can't be good enough, so I'll do it for you. I will come to you and offer you a promise, and all you have to do is take me at my word. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to earn it. Art was sitting next to me, and I said, Art, do you have a child? He says, I have a son. I said, Art, did that boy have to do anything to earn the right to be your kid? No, he didn't. Did he do anything to be born? No, my wife did all the pushing. I didn't do anything either, he said. She did all the pushing. That's how salvation works. God does all the work. All he asks you to do is believe. See, that's faith. You take God at his word and you believe. The marriage covenant is supposed to be that way too. The marriage covenant is supposed to be where I am taking personal responsibility for this covenant. And that performance is not part of whether or not we keep this or not. God, aren't you glad God doesn't expect our performance here on the earth to determine whether he keeps our salvation or not? See, a covenant is not a contract. It's a promise we make to take full responsibility for this relationship. Until you love your wife like you're supposed to, gentlemen, you won't understand what that means. To love her the way God loves her, with a perfect, selfless love, without strings attached, without a performance review. It's a promise God made. It's a promise you and I have made, and we should keep. Verse 19. For I know him. Oh, listen to me. This is God talking now. For I know him. Did you know God knows you? Yeah, he does. He knows you completely, warts and all. He knows you. He knows every bit of you. He knows what you look like. He knows what you're going to look like when you're older. He knows he knows how many hairs are on your head and how it's getting easier to keep track for some of us. You understand? You'll catch that later at lunch. But anyhow, he knows you. You know, I was at the makeup aisle with my wife last week. And gentlemen, you need to go to the makeup aisle with your wife. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to say some of the things I always say, but I'm just going to say, listen to me. It's cheaper than getting divorced. If she wants to do hair and makeup, you ought to pay for it. Praise the Lord. Can I get an amen from the ladies in the row? Amen. Praise the Lord. The love and the relationships is a choice you make. But anyway, I was down at the makeup pile, and it's funny, they have all these different things to cover different things up. They have things that accentuate this and de-emphasize that, and we do that as people. We don't want people to see all the way in, right? That's why we have shears over our windows. It's good that they see somebody's home, but we don't want them necessarily to see what's going on the inside. Did you know God knows you and God knows what's going on the inside? He does, and he still loves you anyway. He still loves you anyway. He does. He says, I know him. He knows you. He knows me. Golly, I'm glad you can't read my mind, and I'm glad I can't read yours. But God knows us, and he loves us anyway. It's foolish to think that we can somehow hide it and you don't understand. God loves you with such a perfect love, he can't love you any more than he does because he loves you perfectly with all of it. With all of it. See, as we got married, it was June 17th, 1989. Yes, I can remember I was there, I remember. I was there and I was sober, I remember. Okay, anyhow, I don't know where that came from, but anyhow, I remember. I remember making a promise that I wasn't too sure I was going to keep. But as we've grown, after I got saved and became a Christian and I started growing in my marriage and growing in my love for Jesus, I could grow in my marriage. And I am loving my wife more today than I have ever fathomed I could love her when I was 21. So I'm expecting to love her in a deeper way when I'm 71. You know, God didn't like that. See, when God loves you, he backs up the truck and he loves you with all of it. All at once. His doesn't have to grow. Because it's infinite, and he loves you with an infinite love that is beyond our understanding or measure. His love doesn't grow because it's all at once, all of it, complete. It's perfect. That's cool stuff, isn't it? That's just God. I'm just God. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they... Wouldn't you love it if God had that kind of confidence in you and I? Think about that. Wouldn't it be great if God said, hey, I know Brother Mix, and he's going to command his children and his household, and they're going to keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. Wouldn't it be great if God had that kind of confidence in you and I? He does. He knows if you'll walk with him, if you'll do it his way, God's going to bless. He knows. You see, Abraham, God spoke and Abraham believed. That's faith. Bang! The switch got flipped. Okay, I believe. And it was counted unto him for righteousness, and God saved his soul. And he believed, and God was able... Now look at the last part of that verse. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken. Do you understand? Because of Abraham's faith and belief, God just said, I am going to pull upon him the blessing I've promised him. I know him. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great... And because their sin is very grievous. Now, remember, this Bible is not one book. It's 66 different books written by 40 different people over a period of 1,500 years or so on three continents and three languages, with no contradictions, errors, or mistakes between the writers. That makes it a miracle. The other thing is, 28 times in the next 65 books, God is going to compare something that's terribly sinful to that city. When you look up each reference, remember, don't take the Bible as one verse. Look up every verse in it that deals with something. If you do a word search on the word Sodom and Gomorrah, what you get is 28 individual references where God says, this is so terrible, it reminds me of that. This makes me, what you're doing makes me so sick, it reminds me of those folks back yonder I burned from the sky with brimstone. And then five other references identify a very specific sin as the exact sin he burned those cities for. There's nothing bigoted or racist about it. It just is what it is. It's a historical document, an historical fact. This is what they were doing. This is what God thought about it. And this is what God did. Now look here in verse number 20. One. He says, I will go down. Now, this is Lord Jehovah. This is God. This is Big L Lord coming down in human form, talking to Abraham. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I'll know. Wait a minute. Aren't you God? Don't you already know everything? Yes, but the devil is a liar. And the devil goes before God every so often and accuses you of sin. And in so doing, accuses God of unrighteousness. By accusing you and saying, look at what they're doing, look how they live, look what you've done, and look how they treat you. That's not fair, God. You are unrighteous. So God says, all right, I'm going to go down and I'm going to look at it myself. I physically is going to go down there and get at, and I got news for you. God's got the goods on us. God's got the goods on all of us. All right. He just does. He's got the goods on us. There's nobody going to stand at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 on the last day and have a legal leg to stand on. Because God will be eyewitness. He'll have the goods. And that's why he said, I'm going to go down there and I'll know. He's not going to be accused of being unjust. Look at verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now remember, Abraham knew Lot was back in Sodom. Remember back earlier on, Lot went with Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees into Canaan, then went to Egypt, and he was made wealthy, as well as Abraham. And when they came out back to Canaan, they couldn't stay together. The ground couldn't sustain both sets of flocks. So Lot headed toward Sodom, and Abraham warned him and said, now listen, those guys down there are wicked. You are who you run with, buddy. They're going to have a bigger effect on you than you're going to have an effect on them. Now, we're not supposed to be isolationists. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're supposed to be isolationists. But unless you're going down there a lot to start a church and make a difference, you can't live in spiritual neutrality and the world around you not affect you. You either actively participating in changing the hearts and minds of people with the gospel, or they are going to affect you. And Lot's like, I got this, unk. Don't worry about it. And he moves toward Sodom. Remember, he ends up getting in Sodom. He gets taken captive when Sodom falls to the four kings. And Abraham has to get his own servants and go back and do the war and win and take Lot out again, out of captivity. Well, the problem is Sodom got into Lot. And Lot goes back to Sodom. And so when he's talking with God, Abraham knows, my brother, my nephew is down there again. He is in that mess. And each one of us knows somebody in our life that we stand by helplessly and watch them go back time and again to the trough of sin they are struggling with. You feel helpless. You feel hopeless. You feel like, why can't I help this person? You're foolish if you think that, well, why don't they just straighten up? Well, if they could, they would. But we stand by helplessly and watch our friends and family, those that are struggling with a specific sin, going back to it all the time. Abraham does the one thing that you and I can do to help somebody who's in the same mess like Lot. He intercedes on Lot's behalf. Now, you and I pray. We pray. If you drive on 95, you're praying all the time. Oh, my God, oh, my God. Oh, my God, oh, my God. And we do that, right? You know, we think, oh, that's praying. No, no. We pray for ourselves a lot of times, don't we? We do. I do. You don't pray? Okay, maybe that's the problem. You need to ask God for things. He wants you to. Okay, but we pray for ourselves. What Abraham's about to do is pray for somebody else. He's going to intercede on behalf of someone else. Look at this. Verse number 23, and Abraham drew near, who? To God, and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he says, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, Abraham didn't make it about him, about himself. God doesn't answer selfish prayers. We saw that in the book of James, remember? He said, you have not because you ask not. But then you ask and you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lusts. That's James. The book of James says that. Selfish prayers. Selfish prayers. Like, oh God, won't you save my friend over here so he'll stop being such a lousy person at work? That's selfish. God, won't you save this lady? She's such a pain in our side at work. Won't you save her? Maybe she'd sweeten up. That's selfish. Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham doesn't go to God with a selfish motive. He doesn't even talk about Lot. Oh, God, kill him, but don't kill my boy Lot. Kill him, but, you know, I understand they're wicked. God, so rain fire, but God, spare my boy. Spare my buddy. No, that's not what he does. How often do you and I pray where what's at stake is God's testimony? God's name. What people think of God. That's what we're praying for. That's what Abraham is doing. He's interceding on behalf of the city, but he's not making it about himself and his selfish motives. He's saying, God, now listen, you're the judge of the whole earth. And God, you said there is a difference between the righteous and the wicked. Because if there is no difference between the righteous and the wicked, why bother serving you? Right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. And Abraham's like, so you said, there's a difference. There's obedience and there's disobedience. There's no middle ground. And he said, are you going to slay those who love you, or obedient to you, with those that aren't? See, Abraham didn't make intercession about himself. He didn't make it about him. He didn't make it about his selfish reasons or his selfish motive. He made it about God and his will and God and his testimony. When you intercede on behalf, see, Abraham says this later in the chapter. Look at it. There in Genesis 18, he goes to battle and he doesn't take the attitude of pride saying, well, that's what they get. They're wicked, God. He says here in verse 29, where he says, and he spake unto him again, verse 30. Oh, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Verse 31, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Abraham has taken it upon himself to intercede on behalf of others. That's what intercession is. It's us taking the responsibility upon ourselves to intercede, to come before God for the benefit of God and his glory and for others. That's spiritual warfare. That's us battling for them. And what's cool about this next section of scripture is the fact that God is listening to man. And man isn't going to let it go. Look at it. Take your Bible. Look at Genesis 18. Look what it says. Abraham comes in and the Lord says in verse 26, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am dust and ashes. I'm nobody. I know I'm not anybody, God. And I know that I'm just one stupid mistake away from being Lot. I'm just dust and ashes. I'm nothing special. You know, and I'm not, when I'm praying, Lord, I'm humble in the fact that I know it's not me, and I don't think, I didn't get into that mess. I don't think I'm better than they are, because I'm not in that mess. Abraham's like, man, I'm just dust and ashes. I'm nobody, and if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be nothing. I wouldn't exist. All right? Look what he says. He's got the right attitude. He's got the right reason. Verse 28, peradventure there shall lack 5 of 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for a lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. He isn't going to let this go. Did you catch that? You're seeing a pattern here? He isn't going to let that go. He is taking it upon himself to battle for the souls of people. Souls. Take it upon himself to battle for the will of God, because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Battle for the testimony of God. God, if you'll do this, your name will be exalted and people will see your glory and your righteousness. Do you see the difference? He isn't going to let it go, and neither should we. We know people, you know people, whose lives are being sucked back into their old ways. They're being sucked back into that sin. Are you battling for them? You know, somebody battled for you. You think, oh no, I'm the first one I know of to become a born-again Christian. Don't fool yourself. Somebody up the chain prayed it forward. Or somewhere up your family tree, somebody prayed it forward. Do you understand? Other people in this church have prayed for you, and you don't even know their names, but they know you. I've prayed for you. Do you understand? Battling for somebody in prayer is warfare. Prayer is warfare. When you pray, the devil loses. But when we stop praying, when we give up, when we forget, when we would rather do something else, he gains ground. Prayer is war. But when we pray, is it for us only? Is it for what we want? Or is it for what God wants? Abraham keeps coming back to God. He says here, oh, let not the Lord be angry. Verse 31, behold, I've taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord. Verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. How many people are in hell today because Christians somewhere did not go back to God one more time? That's just the reality of it. Truth is, I don't punish my dog for acting like a dog. Do you? I'm just saying. Do you punish your dog for acting like a dog? No. Why do you think people who don't know Jesus act like they don't know Jesus? I know that's deep. You can't measure darkness. You can only measure the presence and absence of light. You cannot measure cold. You can only measure the presence and absence of heat. You cannot measure evil. You can only measure the presence and absence of Jesus in the lives of people. That's it. And it didn't get there by accident. Somebody begged God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're visiting with us today, this portion of the service is what we call the invitation. The reason it's called an invitation is because now you're invited to actually respond to what was preached. The Word of God has been spoken. It's by the Word of God we have our faith. If you're here today and you're not sure if you died, heaven's your home, this is your opportunity. You're going to get an opportunity to come and just hear about Jesus, just one-on-one, and have an opportunity to receive Him as your Savior. But Christians, you're here today, you know the Lord. You remember when you got saved? How long has it been since you battled in prayer? How long has it been since you asked God for somebody else's benefit? How long has it been since you asked something for God's benefit? Our Heavenly Father, we love You, and I am so thankful for every soul here today. I'm thankful, God, that You would bring them and that they would come and hear Your Word. Thank You, God, for them. Now, Father, we ask that You would speak. I cannot persuade, but You can. I cannot make You real, but You can. You can, and I ask that You will. Father, You touch every heart and every soul. And God, that each person right now remind us of someone who needs You. Now, Father, let us be mindful to pray for that person, to go on their behalf and for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, the altar's open. If you don't know heaven's your home, you're not sure this is real, your faith and trust is in something other than the blood of Christ, you need to come and receive Jesus. As Ms. Mix sings.
You are the strength when I am weak.
Come, let's battle
you
for the people
the
we know.
That
let's come and do business with God.
You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Taking my sin, some have come. How about you? My shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all.
Where will they come? Where will they? Well, how will they turn out? What will happen in their life if somebody doesn't go to God for them?
When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup.
God has to do the saving anyway. Why don't we have God ask God to do it for His glory? Won't you come?
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy.
Maybe just no one's ever showed you where it talks about salvation in the Bible. The simple verses that tell us the promise of salvation, of God's blood covering our sin freely, this gift God gives. No strings attached. Maybe nobody's ever showed you. Won't you come? Let me show you.
You are the treasure.
Somebody had to show me.
I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus.
Maybe you've got a need. Health, finances, relationship. Come, let me pray with you. I'll pray with you. We'll go to God together. We'll talk to the Father about it. Father's got the answer. He does. Whatever your need is, come with me. I'll pray with you.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all.
How about you? You got family members that just aren't walking with God. They're not. They're mad at Him for something that happened.
You are my all.
Ask God to lovingly draw them to Himself. To draw them. To comfort them, to show them He's real. Just pray. God's got to do the work anyway, so ask God to do it. Ask God to capture their heart.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the people who've prayed for us. As individuals who've cared enough to assault the strongholds in our life that keep us from you. Thank you, God, that you're always there to care for us, even though you know us. Know us completely and still love us. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways from this place, may we take your praise upon our lips and your testimony out to those who don't know you. Keep us safe. Bring us back tonight and worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Really quickly, as Pastor Steve comes.